to continue with our theme of mitzvahs, and also tie it in with Shavuos, like we tried to do for Pesach also. So Shavuos is an interesting holiday because Shavuos has no mitzvahs really. The mitzvahs of Shavuos that we're aware of is to make a holiday basically. There's nothing like matzah, like a lulav, like a shofar. None of that exists on Shavuos. It's a day where, according to the Torah law, you just refrain from work, you celebrate, you eat, but that seems to be the day for us on Shavuos. No unique mitzvahs. What we are familiar with on Shavuos are a lot of customs, such as staying up all night, studying Torah, such as eating dairy foods. Those are customs of Shavuos. Those are not mandated by Torah law, not even by rabbinic law. It's customary, very strong customs that are spread throughout the entire Jewish people, but it's still customs. In terms of Torah commandments, there's really only one. And that one was a unique commandment in the temple, which we're going to discuss today. There was a sacrifice that was brought on Shavuos in the temple, which is very unique compared to the sacrifice the rest of the year. And I'll read to you the source of the Torah, and we'll discuss what's so unique about it. The Torah records the counting of the Omer. We count 49 days leading us up to Shavuos. And it says, you'll count until the end of the seventh week. You'll get on the 50th day, you will bring a brand new flower offering to God. From your dwellings, you should bring bread for waving, two loaves made out of fine flour, and it should be chametz. It should be baked as chametz, the first of your grains for Hashem. And then it records, along with the bread should come seven other sacrifices, animal sacrifices, a cow and some rams and some sheep, etc. That's the basic idea. But there's two unique points about this. One unique point is this bread sacrifice, which I'll discuss. And the second unique point I want to get to a little bit later about there's two sheep which are brought, which also are very unique. We'll discuss why they're unique later on. But let's start with the bread. So the sacrifice on Shavuos is two loaves of bread. The two loaves of bread, just to give the basics of it, have to be made from wheat which is new for this year. So last year's wheat isn't valid for this sacrifice. You have to use this year's brand new wheat. It was baked as chametz, as opposed to, we just had Pesach 7 weeks before, which chametz is totally off limits. And the truth is, in the temple itself, chametz wasn't used year-round. There's a very few times that chametz was used in the temple. One of the times being on Shavuos, this sacrifice, when someone was to bring a Thanksgiving offering, a karban toda, so they would bring an animal offering along with 40 loaves of bread. I think 30 of those loaves are actually matzah, not chametz, and the last 10 were chametz. So that's another situation where you bring this bread. Yeah.
Excuse me just one second. When you say this year, is this year the year following when Pesach is over, or does it still begin at Rosh...
I don't think I got water.
At Rosh Hashanah, but Rosh
The Pesach we're talking about.
The Pesach year.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
What they would do, they would bake these breads before Yom Tov, on the day before Shavuos.
Oh, no, thank you.
On Shavuos itself, they would take the bread, and the Kohanim would wave it in a certain pattern, and then they would eat the bread, the Kohanim. So it wasn't actually burned on the altar, this bread. The Kohanim would eat the bread. Along with this bread came a lot of animal offerings, which we discussed. And one unique point about this sacrifice was that this was the first flour offering brought for the new year. I mean, you're not allowed to bring flour offerings from new grain until this one's brought. Once this one's brought, that now allows them to bring the other flour offerings from new grain for the year. That's the basics of this offering. I want to focus on a few points here. The chametz point is a very interesting point. Why it's chametz? Also, it's made out of wheat, as opposed to on Pesach. On the second day of Pesach, there's an offering also, the Omer offering. The Omer offering is made out of barley. So, and the Torah connects the Omer offering to the Shtei Lechem, this offering on Shavuos. The Torah says that you should bring the barley offering on Pesach. Count your 49 days from that. That's the Omer. Count your 49 days. And then you're going to bring a new offering to Hashem on Shavuos of chametz, of wheat, of chametz, of bread. So I want to discuss this sacrifice. So before we get into this sacrifice, let's talk about the cycle of holidays in general. I talk about this a lot in this class, I think. The cycle of holidays in general in the Jewish calendar, it's not just a coincidence, the order of the holidays. The process, it's every single year you're going through a cycle which mirrors a lot of different processes in life. There's a progression involved. So to give just one meaning of that progression, the holiday cycle in Torah begins with Pesach. Nisan is the first month of the year, according to the Torah. not Rosh Hashanah, but Pesach is the first holiday. And it carries on from Pesach to Shavuos, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. That's your Torah holiday cycle. So if you think about it, in a bigger context of the Jewish people, so Pesach is the birth of Jewish people. We're born. So the Jewish people as a whole, we're children of Pesach. We're just born, we're babies, we're immature. We have a time of Sefirot Omer. We count the Omer, which is the time we're supposed to be preparing ourselves to receive God's Torah. It's a time of maturity, growth and maturity. So we're leaving our childhood and moving into adulthood. Shavuos comes, and God says, okay, now you're mature, now you're ready, here's your mission, here's your Torah. Take your Torah and act on it.
Bar mitzvah.
That's like the Bar Mitzvah. We talk about it in terms of a person as well, an individual level, but you're right. What happens after Shavuos is the summertime. And during the summer we have Tisha B'Av. We have months of tragedy in Jewish history. And it's because once you're given a mission, you're given responsibility, and the challenges that come along with that. And sometimes we live up to the challenges, and sometimes we fail. And there are times of challenges and struggle in Jewish history as well, which are represented by the summer months, after Shavuos until Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah comes, and that's a time where we can repent, there's forgiveness, there's atonement. So even though we've gone out there and we tried, we've succeeded, we've failed, we've struggled, we've accomplished, it's gone in all directions, but now we can bring it all back together again in Rosh Hashanah, we can achieve God's atonement in Yom Kippur. And then Sukkot is the time which we refer to as the time of our joy, so it's a celebration. At the end of the year, which represents the end of Jewish history, the final destination is the joy. We took God's mission, we worked, we tried to accomplish, and we end up with total happiness. The last day of the calendar, in terms of this process, is Simchas Torah, which is the day where we just totally dance and sing with Hashem. And that's because that's the destination of the Jewish people, is Simchas Torah. Our future ultimate destiny is that joy with Hashem. That's what it is. You dance in the Torah, you dance, and you're happy. So the year is just this kind of microcosm, a mini pattern of what Jewish history should be like, going from the birth of the Jewish people to the ultimate joy and Simcha of the final days to come. So every year we go through that same process. Yeah.
Yeah, okay, so
Simchas Torah
represents either Olam Haba or the Messianic time.
Right, yeah, right, that's how you put it, right, exactly. It's the final destination of the Jews uniting and having joy with themselves, with God. That's the Jewish year. It's a miniature of history. But it also mirrors an individual human being's life. Because, like you said, Pesach mirrors birth. We're babies. We're immature. We have Sefirot Omer, which we said is like a childhood. We're developing, we're maturing, we're becoming more responsible.
These days, just be working on a characteristic.
Right, just be working on yourself, and you're growing. You're counting up one day at a time. So you're growing, and you're maturing. Shavuos comes, and like Phil said, I think it's a good analogy. It's Bar Mitzvah, except for Bar Bat Mitzvah, because that's when you have your mission now. Now you're someone responsible to perform God's commands. So now you get your mission. You move on from there, and you go for it in life. And you have your struggles and your challenges. You hopefully will succeed. And again, at the very end, every individual Jew will finish up with that joy and simcha of Hashem and the world to come. That's the same type of pattern. So to take this pattern and to apply it to the sacrifices of the day, it's very interesting. Pesach, we said, is a time of birth. We're a newborn nation. Newborns, you're very careful with a newborn baby. You wash your hands every single time you touch one. You don't feed a certain food to keep it away from things because they're very vulnerable because they're new, and their bodies can't handle germs and a lot of things at that point. They say don't feed him this and don't feed him that and don't bring him out over there and don't bring him here because they're very vulnerable. As a child gets older, then you can introduce more foods to the child, you stop washing your hands, you start throwing them around. Things are a little bit different at that point, you know, because the child becomes more mature and can handle more. Of course, you're made on a healthy diet, but overall, once a child matures, they can handle more. So you look at Pesach, we're very cautious. Chametz is off limits on Pesach. Why is Chametz off limits on Pesach? So we talked about, before Pesach, we discussed in this class what Chametz represents. The symbolism of Chametz being the Zahara, being arrogance, being laziness, all sorts of terrible symbolism that Chametz has. So on a spiritual level, Chametz is a negative influence. Has a negative connotation, so we avoid it when we're newborns, because it's dangerous for us. We can't give a newborn certain foods. We're very sterile around newborns. So as the Jewish people are newborns on Pesach, we avoid Chametz, we're very careful. As we grow, then we do eat Chametz. The rest of the year, we eat Chametz. We're sitting here in a bagel place, and doing our Chametz right now. And on Shavuos, we even offer chametz to Hashem as a sacrifice. There's offering of chametz in on Shavuos. Because as we grow and mature, a grown body can handle other types of foods. You're not as sterile. And really, it's good for an adult to eat lots of different foods. The foods you say don't give to a baby, but the adult can use them, and the body could will be strengthened from those foods. So of course we should have a healthy diet, but we have to take in good nutrition, and if we stayed on a baby's diet our whole lives, we'd not be in good shape. So we have to eventually take in those foods, which we can now digest and handle. Another analogy, so you would not give a child a weapon, because you won't trust a child with a weapon. A child, it's very dangerous to give a child a handgun, they're not responsible to handle it. You give it to an adult, a responsible adult, so hopefully you can trust them with the handgun. Right, that's the same idea. So if we look at chametz as a negative influence, you can't trust it to a newborn Jewish people. On Pesach, we're newborns, we're immature, we haven't developed ourselves yet. So we can't handle chametz. As time moves on, we mature, so chametz is something which we take and we offer to God on Shavuos in the Holy Temple. So you take this into the world of the neshama as well. And on a spiritual level, that's all on a very, very physical, practical analogy. On a spiritual level, in the world of the neshama, we grow spiritually, so we can learn how to take chametz, whatever the negative influence of chametz is, and moderate, and control, and channel it for the good. That's what we do. So we talk about the chametz representing, let's say, the yetzer hara, our inclination towards evil. So the rabbis tell us that we're supposed to love God both with our yetzer hatov and our yetzer hara. We should take both your inclination for good and inclination for evil and channel it to the service of God. So what does that mean? It can be very dangerous, because I can be doing a terrible sin and say, yeah, what I'm doing is I'm serving God with my yetzer hara. That's what I'm doing. You know, why are you eating that pork chop? Well, I'm serving God with my yetzer hara, so I need to be strong to serve God. So it can be a very dangerous thing, what that means. But the way we understand it is that the yetzer hara represents drives towards physicality, towards things which could be dangerous to your connection with God. You take those drives, you channel them right back towards God again. So you could say, you know, an appetite for eating unhealthy foods may be a negative thing, but an appetite is very good for a Shabbos meal. You're supposed to enter into Shabbos with an appetite. So take your appetite and use it to serve God. And when it comes to sexual drives, to use it in the wrong manner is a terrible sin. To use it between husband and wife in holiness and sanctity is a very positive, it's a mitzvah. So you can take those drives, which could be channeled towards the negative, and you channel them right back towards God. That's the idea. But on Pesach, we stay away from chametz. So Pesach, for immature, an immature person can't handle that. To say, take your drives, which are risky, and use them for good, instead of giving a kid a gun. It's too risky. A kid can't handle it. He's not responsible enough, not mature enough to handle it. But once you become mature, and you become older, and you're able to moderate, and you're able to channel and control your drives, so at that point, it's a positive thing to channel back towards God again. So Shavuos comes along, and Shavuos is the time where God says, now you're maturing. You've had Pesach, you've had your weeks of the Omer, you've grown, you've matured, you've worked on your midos, you've worked on who you are, you've refined your personality. Now we can take the chametz out. And now we can use the chametz, and we can take it in the temple, we can wave it and channel that chametz back towards God. We can take whatever negative connotation chametz has, you can use it, and you can use it to serve God. You're not using it for yourself, you're using it to serve God. That's to use the chametz.
So, quick clarification. You say weave or wave?
Wave. Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
When they would take the bread, they would wave it.
I thought you were weaving
something. Yeah, wave. Yeah, W-A-V, wave. So especially on Shavuos, which is a time we'll discuss more, is a time where we got the Torah. So when we get the Torah teaches us how to moderate, how to utilize our drives, how to deal with them, how to control ourselves, how to channel our ambitions towards God. That's what the Torah teaches us. So number one, we have this level of maturity. And number two, we have this concept, the Torah's lessons are lessons that teach you how to take everything physical, everything in this world, every drive you have, and use it for the service of God. So eating is taking the service of God, you can use sleeping for the service of God, you can use whatever drive it is, whatever feeling you have, could be channeled to the service of God. That's the lesson of the Torah. The Torah deals with very physical things, at a very physical level. It tells you how to make them godly. That's what the Torah does. So on Pesach, the offering, that is obviously not chametz. And on Pesach, all chametz is banned from our homes, from our lives, because we're immature. But on Shavuos, chametz is taken into the temple and is embraced, because now we're ready to serve God with everything we have. It's like back to the baby. The baby, you don't have to remain so sterile anymore. If you remain too sterile his entire life, he's going to make him vulnerable for other diseases. eventually have to introduce foods, introduce germs even to babies so they can develop immunity, etc. That's what we have to do in our lives. And with the Torah and Shavuos, we introduce the chametz to our lives. So that's one very powerful difference between Pesach and Shavuos. There's another level to this. Do you want to get to any questions about that to start off with? Fine. Good. There's another level to this. And the second level is that on Pesach, we relate to Hashem merely as recipients of His kindness. What happens on Pesach? We're slaves in Egypt. We have very little merit to ourselves. The rabbis say that we are idolatrous in Egypt. We were not perfect in Egypt anyway. We're, whatever it means, Kabbalistically, we're a 49th level of impurity. I mean, rabbis say terrible things about the Jews in Egypt. They were not in their tip-top shape, to put it that way. So God comes and does a kindness to us. It's a chesed. We didn't deserve it. We're recipients. We don't relate to God as partners at all. We're recipients of God's kindness. Finish. On Shavuos, when God gives the Torah, it's a different relationship. The Torah is that we're not partners with God. Because God says, I have a mission for you to do. Now I trust you. Now you're responsible. Now you're somebody who can take godliness, take sanctity, take spirituality, and bring it to the world. So it's a totally different relationship. Pesach, we're recipients. And on Shavuos, we become partners.
Can I ask you a question about that?
Sure.
God created us in His image, right?
Right.
Are we, maybe partnership isn't the word, but recipient, I thought we represent Hashem. Because God created us in His image, so wouldn't we, don't we represent Hashem when we're at least out in public to be kind to other people, to act in Hashem's ways, right?
That's a good point. I mean, every human being is in God's image in that we have the ability to represent God to the world.
Okay.
When a human being is doing inappropriate activities, a human being is sinful, so then they're not representing God to the world. And if God comes and does kindness to them, then they're just receiving kindness. They haven't earned it. On Shavuos, we get the Torah, God says, not only are you now going to earn my kindness, but you're somebody who can help bring my mission to the world. You can bring what I want to them, my desire to the world. That's what you can do. The Torah is our mission from Hashem. It's our job to accomplish. And that ultimate job is we're bringing godliness into our lives, into the world. God, that's what I want. God says, I want to have spirituality in a very physical world, and that's what the Torah teaches us to do. That's the tool we use. There's divine light, there's sanctity, there's spirituality, and the task that the humans perform within God's Torah, those are tasks which bring godliness into the world. So I would say that Shavuos shows the significance of a human being. Pesach, it's like we're children. We're just like a baby's born. The baby just totally receives. The baby can't give. They like smile when you enjoy the smile, but the baby didn't earn that which you're doing for it. It's total kindness. The parent taking care of a baby. It's kindness. Once a child gets older, so they can help out, and there's more of a relationship between the two. There's a give and take. Obviously, you should always take care of children, but as a person gets older, there's a give and take between people. They earn their keep. They work. They pitch in. They accomplish. It's not just a total recipient. So Pesach, we're recipients of God's kindness. And on Shavuos, we enter into this, what's called a partnership between us and God. So Shavuos is the time that shows that a human being is significant because we can actually partner with God and perform God's task in this world. So there's a few examples of this we find on Shavuos. So coming back to the sacrifice of these two loaves of bread. The two loaves of bread are bread. It's human food. It's the staple of human life we look at is bread. And chametz bread in particular. We don't eat matzah year-round. No one eats matzah year-round. I mean, bread is the staple of life. So why is it that we offer to God the staple of human food on Shavuos? Because we're showing how significant a human being is. We're showing that God wants human beings to perform His task, perform His mission, to accomplish in the world as human beings. Another interesting contrast is that the act of the sacrifice on Shavuos is of wheat. The one on Pesach was from barley. So classically, according to Jewish literature, barley is looked at as an animal food, and wheat as a human food. I mean, nowadays we do eat barley as well, but traditionally it was looked at as an animal food. It's because on Pesach, we offer an animal food to God, because we're still in a state of immaturity. We're not yet exercising our human abilities, our human potential, because we're still immature, we're still children on Pesach. When Shavuos comes around, now we've grown into acting as human beings. Now the sacrifice is wheat, it's not barley, it's the staple of human life. Wheat, chametz bread, staple of human life, that's the sacrifice. So that's one place where you find the significance of a human being on Shavuos. There's another interesting, unique sacrifice on Shavuos, which I didn't discuss yet, which I want to discuss now. but it probably requires a little bit of an introduction to sacrifices in general, something that most of us don't have much knowledge in. In the temple, you read in the beginning of the book of Ikra, there's many types of sacrifices. You have one called an ola, an elevation offering. You have one called a shlamim, which is called a peace offering in English. The chatas, a sin offering, a lot of different offerings. The difference is, there are a lot of differences in different offerings. Just one basic difference, an ola, an elevation offering, the entire thing is burnt on the altar. Humans don't eat any of that offering. A shlamim, that we call peace offering, so that is shared both by the altar, by the owner, and by the kohanim. So a typical shlamim, a typical peace offering. So I'll bring the animal to the Beis HaMikdash, we slaughter it, they take the blood and they throw the blood onto the altar. Some of the parts are burnt on the altar, some of the parts are given to the kohanim to eat, and some of the parts I get to eat. That's what you do. So everybody gets a piece of it, which is why it's called a peace offering, P-E-A-C-E, but it's because it causes peace between people and Hashem, because everybody's involved. So it's a unit. There's a unity which comes through a peace offering. A sin offering also is a little bit different. The kohanim eat the sin offering. But what's unique about Shavuos is the following point. All year long, for any communal offering, it was only the elevation offering, the ola. So every single day, they would have the karban tamid, the daily offering, and it was an ola, so it burned entirely on the altar. And that was a communal offering. Every single Shabbos or Yom Tov, there was the musaf, the additional offerings, and those were all olas. They were all totally burnt up on the altar. The only time in the entire Jewish year where you have a communal peace offering is on Shavuos. So an individual could bring this peace offering any time. So any day, an individual comes to this mikdash and offer a peace offering to Hashem, and they get to eat some of it, and some goes on the altar. The only time it was done as a communal peace offering, all year long, was on Shavuos. Along with these two loaves of bread, they brought two sheep. And these two sheep were brought as a shlamim, as a peace offering to Hashem. And the way that would work was that some went onto the altar, and some parts the kohanim got to eat. But it was the only time all year long that there was a communal peace offering. Never ever in the calendar do you have that otherwise. So you have to say, well, why is that? It's very unique. Well, how come on Shavuos, of all times, is that the only time of year where there's a communal peace offering? But I would suggest the same exact thing we're discussing. Shavuos is the time that shows the power of the human being. Because receiving God's Torah means that we have a mission to accomplish. God looks at us as a partner, as it were, to fulfill His mission. Therefore, we bring an offering on Shavuos, which we get to partake of as well. Because we're showing on Shavuos how important the human being is. God wants us to do His bidding, to do His will. That's what God wants out of us. So the only time of year, Pesach, we're totally recipients. When it comes to Sukkot, let's say, we're celebrating with God. We're not exercising our unique human mission. Shavuos is the time where we're given our mission, we're given the Torah, we're given our unique responsibilities, we're showing that we have power to accomplish and to bring God into the world. So on that time, we also bring an offering which we get to partake of as well. Not only does it go to God, it goes to us too. Because we're also part of the picture, we're also significant, we also have a mission to accomplish this world. So that's something very unique about Shavuos, that offering. So you have the bread offering, which clearly bread is a human food. You have the two sheep, which are peace offerings, which we get to eat as well, which is a very unique offering in that humans are involved in a communal offering. And there's one other interesting point you have when it comes to Shavuos, which shows the uniqueness of the human being. There is is that clear with the sacrifices? It gets confusing if you're not familiar with sacrifices, so it'd be a confusing thing. But
I have one question, but it's just kind of not related to it. I can ask it later if you want. It's kind of questioning. I mean, I don't understand why the Kohanim would eat the sin offering, but not the elevation offering. You think that they wouldn't want to eat a sin offering, that should go up, and they shouldn't ingest anything that's being killed as a sin offering.
Right.
This is the elevation offering. I would think they would want to be part of that elevation process.
Interesting point. Yeah, think about that. It's a good point. Right. But the idea of it being an elevation offering is that's totally elevated. That's the idea of elevation offering. Ola, it totally goes up. Why the Kohanim eat the sin offering is interesting. I just thought about why that might be. It's an interesting thing. So the one final point about how you see the power of the human being on Shavuos is the following. The Talmud has a dispute as to how should somebody spend their Yom Tov day. It's a day of Yom Tov, it's a holiday, how should I spend my time? So one opinion says that you should split it. Half to Hashem, half for yourself. So spend half the day studying, davening, focus on Hashem. Other half of the day you could spend enjoying yourself, eating, partying, being with friends and family. That's the other half of the day.
Especially because it's on Shabbos this year, right?
Shabbos this year, it's Monte Shabbos. It's Saturday night.
Oh,
right.
Okay.
So that's one opinion in the Gemara. So half and half is one opinion in the Gemara. Well, another opinion. This is one opinion says split the day half and half. That's the proper way to spend your Yom Tov. Another opinion says, well, you can make a choice. If you choose to fast all day and spend the entire day in study and prayer, that's fine. If you would like to stop studying and praying and you want to eat, that's also fine. But you have the option. You're allowed to spend the entire day studying and praying and fasting. That'd be okay to do. So according to that opinion, you could take, let's say, the one day of Sukkot, and you can study and pray all day long, and that'd be fine. You don't have to stop and eat a meal. According to the first opinion you mentioned, you have to spend half the day focused on your own personal enjoyment. So you should stop and eat a meal. You should spend the entire day studying and davening. That's the dispute the Gemara has. But the Gemara makes some exceptions. The Gemara says that everybody agrees, on a few days, you have to have some time for your own personal enjoyment. You have to eat. What are those days? So one of them is Shabbos. Shabbos, you certainly have to eat a Shabbos meal. You're not allowed to fast on Shabbos. One of them is Purim. On Purim, you have to eat a meal. There's a mitzvah to eat a meal on Purim. So on Purim, you have to eat a meal. You can't spend the whole day fasting. Another one is Shavuos. Very interesting. It says on Shavuos, everybody says you have to make sure to eat a meal on Shavuos. You can't spend the entire day fasting on Shavuos. So when you think about it at first, it's surprising, because Shavuos, the day you receive the Torah, should be the day where you spend the entire day in spiritual pursuits. Sukkot is a day of celebration. Pesach is a day of celebration. Shavuos is a time where this is the first day where we got the Torah, we're connecting with God on a spiritual level. You think Shavuos is a time where we should spend the entire day studying and praying and not eating. But the Gemara says the opposite. The Gemara says that you have to eat on Shavuos. You're not allowed to fast on Shavuos. You can't spend the whole day studying. You have to stop and eat. You have to stop and have a meal. So why would that be? So the Gemara says, the way the Gemara explains it, based on the commentaries, is a very simple point. The day you got the Torah, you have to celebrate. You have to really celebrate for yourself. And the way I understand that, based on the idea we're discussing here, is the following. That the day which we're trying to show how significant a human being is, we have to celebrate as human beings. You spend the entire day praying and studying, so you're stepping into the shoes of an angel. You're being spiritual all day long. But God says, no, you're a human being, and I'm giving the human being the Torah, and therefore you have to celebrate like a human celebrates. How do human beings celebrate? We eat, and we drink, and we have a good time with people. That's how we celebrate. So that's the idea of being like a human being on Shavuot. So we're showing a human is significant, because they're given a mission to bring God's desire to this world. That's the idea of you must eat on Shavuos. So as opposed to the thought, let's just sit down and be spiritual all day long, Shavuos, Hashem says, I want you as you are, as a human, as a physical being, to take my Torah and to bring it to the world.
Does this lend itself then to Yisker? Because Yisker is the next day.
Right, well, Yisker we have on every Yom Tov. Right. Well, there's one day of every Yom Tov which has Yisker. So
Yisker is on Monday.
Yisker is the second day of Shavuos, right? But you have Yisker really the last day of every Yom Tov.
I know this is a different. I didn't know that, If I did, I didn't pay attention to it.
Right.
How does that work? Ben, or is that a different topic for another day?
I think it's a different topic. Yisker, you say Yisker on Yom Kippur, on Shmi Atzeres, which is the end of Sukkot, on the second day of Shavuos, on the last day of Pesach. It's the end of every holiday. You say Yisker. I'm not sure exactly why Yisker worked into holiday prayers. I'm not sure why that is. It seems to go against the theme of the day, a day of total joy and celebration, to stop and to think about people that we've lost. It seems to go against the grain of the mood, but it's interesting why that is.
But it is a human situation that we die.
That's true. That's totally true. But it's not unique to Shavuos, though. It's unique to any holiday. Yisker. I don't think it's tied into Shavuos in particular. So there's one other interesting quote in the Gemara, that same Gemara discussing that one should eat on Shavuos. The Gemara talks about Rabbi Yossi. Rabbi Yossi was one of the great rabbis in the Gemara, the great sages, and he used to tell his servants, he used to say, make me the finest cut of meat on Shavuos. Right? He always wanted the finest cut of meat. In the Gemara, the example is an igla tilsa. It was the calf, which was the third to the womb. I'm not sure why, but that one tasted better, apparently. That was always the Gemara's example of the finest cut of meat, was to take a calf, which was the third to the womb, and make that for me. So, igla tilsa, the third calf. So, why did he want to have this fancy piece of meat on Shavuos? And again, you would ask, well, Shavuos is a day very spiritual on Shavuos, the day of the Torah. Why should we be having the best cut of meat on Shavuos? So he said, if not for this day, how many Yosefs are there out there in the marketplace? I'd just be any other average guy out there, not the Torah. The Torah made me special. Because in the Torah, Hashem says that I want you to perform a mission. I want you to be significant. You can accomplish. You can do. You can contribute to the world. Without the Torah, so I'm just one of many. There's plenty of Yosefs out there. You know, I'm just an average Joe. It's Yosef. But you know, that's all I'd be. But because of the Torah, now I'm a special person. Now I can accomplish. Now I have a mission to fulfill. Now I can contribute to history. I can contribute to eternity. That's what I can do at this point. So how can I not celebrate on this day? This is the day I want the best meal. I want the nicest kind of meat for this day. This is the greatest day on the calendar. This made me a special person. It made my life worthwhile. That's what Rabbi Yosef says. Yosef says. So it's another point that you see that Shavuos is a time where we focus very much on the power of a human being, what it means to be human. What it means to be human is that Hashem wants us to now fulfill a mission, bring His message to the world. So just to recap, we discussed there was the offering of the Shnei Lechem, two loaves of bread, and we discussed it in contrast to Pesach, which was totally matzah. This bread was chametz. It's because it's a process of growth from being immature, being newborns, to being mature adults ready to fulfill a mission. We said it could line up with a birth versus like a bar mitzvah, because as the child gets older, the matures, now they're ready to fulfill God's commands. And on the second level, we said that we're moving from recipients to being partners with Hashem, showing that we don't just receive kindness from Hashem, we can actually fulfill Hashem's mission. We can actually bring Hashem into the world, and Hashem wants that. So the three examples we see on Shavuos denote this idea, where the offering loaves of bread. Loaves of bread are very human food. Chametz, loaves of bread made out of wheat, as opposed to barley. Wheat being the human staple of human life. We talked about the communal offering, which was the one communal offering of the year that was eaten by the people. The rest of the communal offering is always burnt up totally on the altar. And this third idea is that one is not allowed to fast on Shavuos. You have to celebrate the human way, because we are humans. So that's the.
What's the difference between the Shtei Alechem and the 12 loaves that they had every week?
So the 12 loaves were matzah. They weren't chametz.
Huh?
The 12 loaves were matzah. They were not chametz. Yeah, they were not allowed to be chametz. Those 12 loaves. Those were placed. Those were also eaten by the Kohanim. They were placed every Shabbos eaten by the Kohanim. But those are matzah. They weren't chametz. This is the only time you have chametz being brought. One of the few times
chametz being brought. Something related to Pesach on that. Because on Pesach you can't eat. There's some connection of a reverse thing with Pesach. Like Pesach you can't eat chametz, right?
Right.
But here you have the Kohen eating chametz. I mean eating matzah all the time.
In the Beis Hamikdash, 99% of the offerings were matzah, not chametz. There was a lot of flour offerings brought daily.
Except at the end of
they're all matzah.
At the end of Pesach, in a way it's Shavuos, then you have them eating the stuff that's prohibited on.
Well, that's the point we're making. That was the point we said at the beginning of the class. And since we've reached a level of maturity on Shavuos, that's the time where we can take in the challenge of chametz and use it appropriately.
So you're saying most of it was matzah?
Yeah.
Which is confusing to me, because when I went to the museum, you know, in the old city, they have a museum for the third big bit Hashanah is going to look like, but
right.
It's based on the second and the first. And they said that there's one family that has, throughout the generations, have been the ones who made the loaves and bread,
right.
And they had a particular kind of
shape.
Yeah. So that was considered matzah?
Right.
Is that shape? Yeah,
when I say the word matzah, everyone pictures crunchy crackers.
Right, yeah. Right.
Which is because we're so scared of chametz, that's how we make our matzahs. But really, matzah could be thick and doughy.
Oh, really?
According to the basic law. And we're just so scared of chametz and Pesach. We have a lot of stringencies in keeping it thin and crisp and baked through and through.
Right.
Because Yemenite Jews still use matzahs that resemble kind of like a pita. They're soft.
Really?
It is. Lots of Sephardi Jews, Yemenite Jews in Israel, I've seen it. I mean, it's kind of like a lafa or a pita, these matzahs they use. Because there's no law that matzahs have to be thin and crunchy. It's just that the custom is to make it that way because we're so scared of chametz. We make sure to, you know, to make it thin and crisp and everything.
But I thought it couldn't rise, right? So if you've got something that's this thick, how do you know it's not rising? I mean, it was
Because rising means sitting for 18 minutes. As long as you've cooked it fast enough, that's not called chametz. The Gemara says that these loaves, the lechem apanim, these 12 loaves, they were put weekly in the Beis Hamikdash, could have been a tefach thick, which is about 4 inches.
Really?
We're talking about thick.
Yeah.
Matzah. That's matzah, but it's thick. That's what we're talking
wow.
about. Yeah.
It wasn't crunchy.
I assume it was soft. Yeah.
Hard
yeah.
Right.
Question.
Yeah.
How do we go from
matzah.
Rabbi Yossi wanting the finest cut of meat to eating dairy on Shavuot? How that happened there?
That's a good question.
That's a great question. Yeah.
Eat them together.
But it's worthwhile spending a few minutes on the idea of eating dairy on Shavuot once you're at it. So, as you were asking, the custom certainly is to eat dairy on Shavuot, and
right.
it's a later custom. It's